Good morning. This morning, we're going to look at the second installment in our series, What is So Amazing About Grace? Our text is from Romans 5, beginning at verse 17. Paul said, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, one does not have to exaggerate or dream up things about grace to make it more amazing. Sadly, apparently some do not think the Bible doctrine of grace is amazing enough. There are different things that have been taught about it. For example, some have taught that salvation is by grace alone, while the Bible teaches that it is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Also, that confession is involved in salvation, Romans 10, 9 through 10, as well as repentance, Luke 13, 3 and 5. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So if one could be saved without repentance, we could be saved by violating intentionally a command of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that baptism does also now save us. It's not any one of these things, but it's all of them. You see, grace is God's part in man's salvation, and faith and all that accompanies it is man's part in salvation. Some have taught that saints cannot fall from grace, while the Bible teaches that they can, Galatians 5 and verse 4. Paul said that if anyone was justified by the law, that is the law of Moses, he said, "Ye are fallen from grace." In James chapter 5, if you have your Bibles turned there and look with me, Hebrews chapter 5, and it would be James chapter 5, verse 19 beginning. Paul there talks about someone who was a Christian, who was a believer, but one who had fallen away. He said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Whose soul is it that would be saved? The one that had fallen away from the truth and the one that was converted. So here is an example of a Christian who had fallen away, who needed to be restored. Some teach that grace frees men from any law, while the Bible teaches that grace places lawful restrictions upon him. Notice Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, and how pointedly the Bible makes this clear. The Bible says, "Therefore the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Well, what is this grace that has appeared? Or maybe we should ask, and more correctly, we should ask, who is this grace? Because this grace, the grace that appeared, the grace that brings salvation, it did something. Verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Teaching us, what was the grace that brought salvation that taught us? Or again, who was it? Well, we know it was Jesus Christ. In verse 13, Paul says so. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So as we see, some may or may not be satisfied with the grace of God as he gave it, but God's grace is truly amazing without any additions or subtractions. Remember last week, we observed that God's grace is amazing because, number one, it required the best to die for the worst. Number two, it required the highest to become the lowest. Number three, it required the richest to become the poorest. Now let us notice some additional facts about God's amazing grace. Number one this morning, Grace is amazing because it gives us what we need rather than what we deserve. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. So those who sin are deserving of death. This was the prescribed punishment for the first sin, and it will remain the prescribed punishment for the last sin. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, you will remember that God told Adam that of every tree of the garden he was free to eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, thou shalt not surely eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says there, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so we find that God is saying that we're not going to die for the sins of someone else, that each one of us will die for the sin that we committed. In James 1 and verse 13, James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what we deserve when we commit sin is death. However, grace offers what we need rather than what we deserve. Although grace has not removed the appointment of physical death, Hebrews 9:27, it has removed the sting of death by dealing with our sin problem, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. Because of grace, physical death will give way to eternal life. Paul told the Romans, he said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then look at Romans 5, 15 through 21. Well, we read that just a moment ago, but notice again that he said that if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. He said that grace, even so grace, might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 21. So as you can see, grace offers us life when we deserve death. Surely you would agree that grace is amazing because it does give us what we need rather than what we deserve. Number two, grace is amazing because it involved God paying a debt that he did not owe for those who could not pay and who might not appreciate it. As a sinner, man cannot pay for his own sins, much less the sins of others. Therefore, he needed someone who cared enough about him to help him. And it was God who came to the rescue and paid a debt that he did not owe for those who could not pay and those who might not even appreciate it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to notice a parable that Jesus taught here to emphasize this point. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 23, Jesus said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. A king had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. This was an unpayable debt. The word murios, the word translated 10,000, is the largest numerical term in the Greek language, we are told. And since it is such, it is often used figuratively to represent a vast, uncountable number. Evidently, that is how it's used in this parable of our Lord. From historical documents dating back to this time, it has been determined that the total annual revenue collected by the Roman government from Idumea, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee was only about 900 talents. Thus, 10,000 talents would have amounted to more than 11 years of taxes from these four provinces. Consider also that this man owed more to the king than he could have retrieved from the gold in Solomon's temple. The gold in Solomon's temple would have added up to only 8,000 talents, and this man owed 10,000. Clearly then, this man owed a debt that he could not pay. Although the debt demanded that the man, his wife, his children, and all his possessions be sold, the king forgave the man's debt out of compassion on him. However, when the man refused to be as forgiving with those who owed him only 100 pence, by the way, that was 100 days' wages for a common worker, the king demanded him to pay all. In many ways, we as sinners were like this unmerciful servant. We owed a debt that we could never pay and were dependent upon the compassion of our ruler to keep us from being the slaves of a cruel master. Sadly, we may also be like this man in not showing our gratitude for what was done by the way that we live and by the way that we treat others and forgive them when they seek forgiveness. Rather than being like this man, we, like Paul, should thank God for his unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. Number three, then, grace is amazing because it costs God everything, but is offered freely to man. By definition, grace is the unmerited or undeserved or unearned favor of God. We did nothing to deserve it. God did not owe it to us. However, God gave it. He was willing to incur the cost of man's sin. He was willing to give his only begotten Son that we might be saved. John 3, verse 16. The price wasn't gold or silver, but it was God's Son. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 1 and look beginning at verse 18. Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So God did not buy us back with gold or silver, but with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Since we have sinned, Romans 3:23, we have already earned our wages, which is death, Romans 6:23. However, by his grace, God offers us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Having already earned the wages of sin, we can never earn or merit our salvation. As sinners, we are dependent upon someone else, and that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, salvation is of necessity a gift and not that which we have earned. However, to say that salvation is a gift is not to nullify any and all conditions of receiving the gift. There are conditions attached to this gift as there are to the acceptance of any gift. Salvation, Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, is by grace through faith. One is saved by grace, but we access that grace through faith. Romans 5 and verse 2. Faith involves both the intellectual acceptance of facts, but also the appropriate response to those facts. You will remember, for example, in Matthew 7 and 20 and verse 21, that our Lord said, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Okay, so who is going to inherit that eternal life? Those who do the Father's will, not just those who say Lord or say the Lord's name. But those who do his will, why would we do that? We would do that by faith. Well, we're following the pattern of Jesus in this. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, the Bible says, though he, that is Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them, notice that very carefully, to all them that obey him. Why? Because they're earning it? No. Because they're proving their faith by obeying his word. You think about Noah, and you think about what the Bible says about him in Hebrews 11. And I would point your attention to verse 7. The Bible says that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, what were those things? The rain and the flood. What did he do? Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, if you go back to Genesis 6 and verse 8, you will find that in all of that wicked world, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So was Noah saved by grace? Well, of course he was. Was Noah saved by grace alone? Of course he was not. The Hebrew writer said that he wasn't, that he was saved by faith, but he was saved by an active, by an obedient faith. Did Noah merit or earn his salvation, or did he nullify grace by building the ark? Well, the answer is no. Doing all that God had told him to do was merely his duty by faith in response to the grace of God. In Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus said, so likewise you, when you have done all of those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. No, Noah did not earn his salvation. Noah was saved in that ark because of God's grace that made the offer possible. Noah's faith and his obedience by faith to the commands that were given him by God, so that God's grace was enjoyed by not only Noah, but his family. Noah could have said all day long, I believe in God. But had he not built the ark, he would have drowned like everyone else. Actually, all of these things fit very well together. Once again, grace is God's part in man's salvation, and faith, which demonstrates itself through obedience, is man's part in salvation. Number four, grace is amazing because it is greater than all our sin. No matter how many sins we have committed, God's grace is greater. Romans 5 and verse 20 again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The word abound means to exceed. In other words, there is enough grace to exceed all of our sins. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? But one must never use the abundance of God's grace as a license to sin. Evidently, this is what some of those who had been called to be saints at Rome and other places were doing. Remember in Romans chapter 6, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It seems that people were thinking, well, if God's grace makes God look better then, and there is more grace shown us by God when we sin, maybe we should sin more so God should show us more grace and we will make God look good by doing this. Paul said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In Galatians 5 and verse 13, we find Paul saying there, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In Romans chapter 6, Paul went on to explain that they were walking in newness of life. And this whole chapter needs to be looked at needs to be considered in its context, and one verse in the context of the whole chapter. So remember, as it began, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, how had they become dead to sin? Let Paul continue. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now notice him make the connection here. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified with him. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we see then that it is through baptism that we die to sin, and that once we do, we put sin behind us. If you go a little bit further in that chapter, look down to verse 15. Paul again asks, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, speaking of the law of Moses, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." When did they become free from sin? Paul said, when you obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine which was delivered you. What was that pattern? We'll go back about 10 to 12 verses and you'll find that that pattern was being baptized by faith. When we consider all of the sins that we have committed then, we stand amazed by the fact that God's grace can cover them all. So we go back and we look at all of these things. What is so amazing about God's grace? It's amazing because it involves the best dying for the worst. It's amazing because it required the highest to become the lowest. It's amazing because it required the richest to become the poorest. It's amazing because it gives us what we need, not what we deserve. It's amazing because it cost God everything, but is free to man. And it's amazing, as we have just seen, because it is greater than all our sin. Well, have you by obedient faith accessed the grace that God has made available to you? In Romans 5, we read a lot out of the book of Romans. Notice in Romans 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Notice there that he said that his apostleship was for, or that is, to bring about the obedience to the faith among all nations. That's how he started this letter. If you go to the end of this letter, go to chapter 16, look at verse 26. He said here that God has made known this message to all nations for the obedience of faith. So he began the letter and he ended the letter showing that faith requires obedience. And if you go back to what we just read in Romans 6 and verse 16, one will find that obedience is what had been practiced by the Romans when they had obeyed that form or that pattern of doctrine that had been given them. When we understand why God's grace is so amazing, we can also understand why the angels of God will come with vengeance against those who do not appreciate it enough to access it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, "And to you who are troubled, rest." In other words, there is a rest that will be given those who have been troubled in this life. He said, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you ever thought about the fact that we need to obey the gospel? It's not just a message that we hear. It is a message that we obey. And that's what Paul told the church in Rome that they had done. And so should they continue to sin since they have died to sin? They have put to death the old man in baptism? He says, God forbid, don't do that. God's grace is truly amazing for all of the reasons that we have seen. But have you accessed that grace and the blessing that awaits you? Have you been obedient to the gospel? If not, why not do that this morning as together we stand and as we sing?